stuff like that. Egg souffle, right? That was it? Yes. So. We'll just do an old-fashioned Bible study here, starting with 1 Peter, okay? So. This is the format that Chase and David used to when I do the Bible study with them on Sunday nights. If you want to take notes, that's fine. Roger, would you pray for us?
Pardon me?
Would you pray for us?
Oh, certainly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom and liberty that we have to gather in your name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. And as we study your word this morning, speak to us through your Holy Spirit and your word. Lord, give us understanding, comprehension, and we thank you. Bless our time of fellowship and study this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 Peter, does anybody know just a little bit of historical background from your studies of the Bible? Anybody know, other than what your Bible introduction says in 1 Peter? Because it is relevant to us today.
Does anybody know what?
The historical background. What was going on, and what prompted Peter to write this letter? I don't know if you guys remember, but the epistles are occasional documents. Remember that? They're written for a specific occasion. Okay? And just for the sake of time, Peter is writing to believers that are struggling with the secular government that they're under. That sound familiar? And they're being persecuted. But their persecution is way beyond, obviously, what we experience today. Who was the emperor? Does anybody remember when Peter was writing this? Nero.
Nero,
the historians believe, probably lost his mind while he was Caesar, emperor, and he burned Rome, but he blamed Christians. So he was persecuting Christians. He was the emperor that tied Christians to poles and lit them on fire as they were lit away into Rome. Remember that? Okay. So he's talking to a church that is going through suffering. And the early church certainly was familiar with suffering. For us today, when it comes to suffering within the church, it is such a foreign concept. And so a lot of the New Testament is written to suffering churches, which is why we struggle to relate. So let's just begin. That's the background. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now he calls them aliens. Brian, when you think of aliens, what do you think of? Things from outer space. Exactly. Now, there's another term for aliens, or another definition of aliens, which is what? If you go to England, if you go to Canada, if you go to another country, you are an alien. Okay. So he's telling the people that reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. You know, in other words, these believers are probably believers throughout these areas. The point being is Their home may be Galatia, Cappadocia, it may not. Most likely it is, but he's still calling them aliens. Why? Where is their citizenship?
Heaven.
In heaven. Exactly. And he kind of reminds him of that when he says they are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what does that tell us about God? And remember when we did this a few years ago, when I ask a question like that, what am I asking you to do? Answer, but how to answer? Basically, read back the text to me. I'm trying to train us that that's what, see, remember that? What does that tell us about God, the Father?
He chose us.
How did he choose us?
According to his foreknowledge.
So what does that mean then?
He knows in advance.
He knows in advance you are his. He knows. Part of the chosen process, or the whole salvation process, is it's by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to sanctify something? You remember what it means to sanctify something?
Set apart.
You set apart, you're made holy. Okay? And who is sanctifying you? Who is making you holy?
Spirit.
It's a work of who?
Holy Spirit.
Now, how does that play out in your life, for example, when it comes to salvation? Just to answer that question kind of in light of what we just read, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. How does that play out?
Power
of
overcoming sin.
What? Power of overcoming sin. Okay, but you're an unbeliever, then what happens? How do you become a believer?
The Spirit draws us.
The Spirit draws you. And all of a sudden, how do you remember? How did it happen? All of a sudden, you're there, and all of a sudden, you're bothered by what?
Sin.
Certain things that start to bother you. Like, what is going on? Why am I uncomfortable in this situation or with these people, whereas before I was totally comfortable with it? That is the, remember the Spirit, he does what? Convict sin, righteousness, and judgment. Convicts you of sin, convicts you of your need for righteousness, and convicts you of the judgment that's coming, so that you are brought to a place of despair, and so you just throw yourself, abandon yourself to Jesus Christ. And so this is him doing, that's his sanctifying work. Process of you being made holy, and he's doing that to draw you so you don't commit the only and one and only unpardonable sin. What is that one and only unpardonable sin? Well, yeah, but what is it? What's the one thing that you cannot do and still get into heaven? We have to believe. If you don't believe, okay. That's really what they're saying with this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is that, yeah, they know this to be true, and they've intentionally blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the unpardonable sin is unbelief. If you believe, you're in. If you don't believe, you are not in. And so the Holy Spirit is doing this work in you so that you will believe. And that's the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And look what it happens. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. In other words, you've trusted him in his death, and shed blood for the forgiveness of your sin, that's sprinkled with his blood. But notice that if you are a believer, what will it look like? What does, again, verse 2 say, in the verse I just read? After the work of the Spirit, what is the result?
Obedience.
You will obey. There's the proof of your faith, your belief. You will be obedient. And then the typical greeting, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, remember, he's speaking to who? Believers who are born through what?
Persecution.
And you can bet that in that persecution and suffering, what are they suffering for? Their faith. And so what's going to be challenged in it? Yeah, their belief. Right? Will they obey? Will they continue to obey? And that is the sign. Now, there is breakfast over there, guys. There's egg souffle, some cinnamon rolls. And so, And if no one eats anymore, I'm taking it all home. So.
Just wash the pan.
All right. 1 Peter is where we are at. It's about that, okay? So, blessed be the God, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is ongoing, as Erica said. Run on sentence. So let's take a moment here and look at this. Okay? Everybody understand verse 3?
Yes.
What does it tell us about God? The Father. Because we're talking about the Father here. See that?
He's merciful.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. You don't realize.
What else?
He's caused us to be born again.
Yep. What else? What's the very first part of verse 3 say?
He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And he has great what? This is very comforting. Great mercy. And out of that mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Whenever you think of born again, what passage or story do you think of? John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. What does it mean to be born again then? You can't go into your mother's womb again. It gives you a new nature, a new life. Remember that? You have your old flesh, the sinful nature, and you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new nature. So we've been, out of his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we are all focused on, we are all here because Jesus Christ didn't remain dead. He was resurrected. Therefore, he is alive still. It's a living hope. Okay? And this is the same thing that Paul writes. And there's a reason that he would say this, Peter would say this, I believe. Again, think of the suffering that's going on. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Why would you put that in there for those people that are suffering?
That's their hope.
Hope, and give them something to look forward to. So let me ask you this, then, if we take ourselves outside of text for a moment, and just think about some difficult circumstances that you've been through, or that maybe you are going through. What gives you hope? Because we celebrated hope on Christmas, right? The realization of hope and the coming of our Savior. But what gives you hope in those other times? The difficult trials of life?
Knowing that God's in control.
Okay.
Not permanent.
What?
God is with you.
God is with you. Uh-huh.
This isn't all there is.
Right? Let me suggest to you that you focus your mind on the fact that you have an inheritance waiting for you. Okay? Think of it this way. If you're a believer, and you is pretty profound, so you know, I'm going to write this one down. This is as much, if you're a believer, this right now and in your past and until you die, this is as much of hell that you're ever going to experience. You understand that? This is bad. compared to what lies ahead. And I told you, I keep reminding myself, and so I remind you guys, that the Lord made everything. He owns everything. And if I have a portion of everything, I am substantially wealthy. I'm substantially rich. And you have a portion of this inheritance. I can't comprehend everything. I can't comprehend the number of clothes my wife has. You're awake, which is good. So this is as bad as it gets, which is why it's freeing. It's like, you know, I'm walking. Do I want to wait for this car to pass? Or I'm just going to walk because I want to get to my car. If it hits me, fine, and I get to go home earlier. Okay.
You got to do it on a faster lane. You do it on a 35-mile-per-hour lane, so I tell you that's not going to... It's just going to be...
Just like, is this person going to stop or not? Oh, I'll take your risk. I'll just keep walking.
You know? He doesn't want you to be maimed and have to take care of you.
That's right.
Or it doesn't take an hour, it's just an expensive medical bill. It's got to be... Why are we having... He started it.
I don't know. So you have an inheritance. Now watch this. It's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. My parents, when they both passed away, they had a trust and everything with their monies and whatnot. And it was all complicated. And there were the first four of us. And they were the faith. We were the faithful, and then Lauren is faithful. She's my sister's daughter, not my sister. Anyway, long story. And then Jacob's sister, Victoria. My sister is Jacob's sister. It's all complicated. Anyways, to get signatures to move forward with this from all these eight children, you know, the oldest four, which were pretty good, that was no problem. But the other four, particularly Rosa, was just difficult. Not Victoria, but the others were. Then to get the actual inheritance, all the laws you have to go through, and all the claims that people want, all of that. And what there was, which is never much, it just gets dwindled down. It's fading away, basically. Okay. This is not what awaits you. You look, you're shaking your head like you know what I'm talking about, Marie. You experienced something like what I've...
Not from my parents, but from an aunt who died without a will and without children. It was definitely, it took us 4 years to finally settle.
Yeah. There were claims on from the state of Ohio for some of this money, and then they were baseless, and all it does is just delay the whole thing. And the lawyers are shaking their head, but then of course the lawyers need to be paid, and so where does this money come from? And so that's not what is ahead for us, okay? So, yeah. It's reserved in heaven for you. It has a reservation. That's what lies ahead. Okay? Now watch this. This inheritance in us, who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you ever want to know, explain to somebody that they cannot lose their salvation, this is the verse that you can take them to. Because it's not. This is talking not about your inheritance, but you are protected by the power of God. Now, I've just talked to you in the last 6 weeks, well, not the Christmas season, 2 weeks of the Christmas season, but about creation. And I want to ask you, was there a demonstration of power by God in creation? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And so this same power is what? What does this tell us? No, what's it say? What's the text say? Verse 5. Who are protected, I think he asked. I know you may have got the word guarded. That power is guarding. It is protecting you. Okay? Who are protected by the power of God. So that power is protecting you. How is it protecting you? Through what?
Faith.
It's your faith okay? For salvation, and then now the salvation you're talking about here, ready to reveal the last time, that's referring to what? The last time. When he comes again, that type of salvation. But your salvation is protected by or guarded by the power of God. And the way this is written, and you have to go to the Greek language, is that power is energizing your faith. And as you demonstrate faith, it's like this circle. You demonstrate faith, you give him power. You demonstrate faith, you give him power. You need faith, there's a power for it. It's feeding you. Okay? And it's an infinite supply of power. Because whose power is it?
God's.
Okay? And he is energizing you through your faith. For what purpose? Look at verse 4 again. So that you get the inheritance. See that? So Peter is giving a lot of hope to these people that are in their immense suffering and persecution. And in essence, he's telling them, you can say that you need to live, when you go through suffering, you need to live with an eternal perspective. You focus not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Verse 6. Now watch this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while necessary you have been distressed by various trials. When you are suffering, and again, this is not an equal comparison. They are really suffering. Physical harm, they've lost their jobs, their lands, they're separated from families. Family members probably have died. They're believers. You're getting the point here, right? What are they rejoicing in? This is what you need to rejoice in when you go through suffering or trials.
Your guarded inheritance.
Your guarded inheritance. That is biblical hope in suffering. But when we go through suffering, if we are honest with each other, what is it that we're hoping for? I want it to stop. I just want the pain to go away. Carol said, I just want Don to leave me alone. Right? Jan's saying, I don't want Don to drive anymore. What happened to the car? Eric is like, I can't take the pain of being separated from Chris.
There's hope, Barry. Isn't that what they call marital bliss?
No, Barry. Woo!
Wow. Rick, that's why the man goes first. There you go, Matthew. I'll see you in heaven, buddy.
We have so much to do. Yeah. Don't worry about the text and all.
So, that's what you think about when you go, when you're suffering. But again, that's not what you think about. And if that's not what you're thinking about, if it's not where your mind is set, then there's a change you need to make. And it starts two ways. And I keep saying this, I try and preach this way. I think you can see it in the sermon. Is that they're biblical. I want you to think biblically. When I taught you to study the Bible, you think biblically. It's just thinking biblically. Study the text and know, okay, when I suffer, I go through a difficult time, my hope is in what is next. Not in getting out of the pain. Here's what the second thing you think of when you're going through a trial. I'm going to embrace it and ask God to do whatever work he wants to in me to make me more like Christ. Because that's what he wants to do. You do not run from conflict. You do not avoid conflict. And you certainly do not internalize conflict and become bitter. So you don't just rejoice, by the way. Do you? In this. What does it say?
Greatly.
You greatly rejoice. And you will only greatly rejoice if this is on your mind. And this is what I love about the Bible and about these writers. They live in reality. It says, even though now, for a little while, whatever difficulty you've gone through in the past, it does not seem like a little while, does it? It does not. No. But it is in the grand scheme of things, because it's going to tell you that a day is like what? 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day. So even though now for a little while, if necessary, in other words, it is not necessary to be distressed. You have been distressed by various trials. Now, what are various trials? Give me some examples of various trials that we go through. Obviously, bodily harm, loss of life, and loss of separation from family, and loss of your yeah, that's yeah. What do we go through? That's a trial. What did you say?
Loss of loved ones.
The death of a family member. What are other trials that we go through? Because they're various. What?
Financial,
which means that you've lost a job.
Sickness.
Yep. Some temptations for sure.
Family strife.
Mm-hmm. A car accident. You could be ostracized from your friends, be the victim of gossip, slander. It just goes on and on and on. There's various trials. Okay? And again, this is what is life. This is what I like about the scriptures. It deals with life. Has anybody in here ever not been through a trial? But let's face it, that's how we think. That life should be what?
God is your God.
And I am indoctrinated into that I have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's the way it should be. And, it's just not that way. Because that's not life. And why? Well, that goes on to verse 7. This is what God's trying to do. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you believe, you will what? What did you say earlier? Obey. Right? That's the result of his sanctifying work of the Spirit in life. You will obey. And that is lived out as you go through trials. Verse 7, you're going to prove it by how you live your life. That obedience will be evident. That's the proof of your faith. You are continuing to believe. You're remaining. You're persevering. Okay? The longer I'm a believer, the more I study the Bible, there are two things that stand out to me that I look at. I know God said this, and he's right, and I just don't have his insight, but it says that you will know a tree by its fruit. There's an awful lot of people in Matthew 7 that, Lord, we did this in your name. They look good, but they're not really a believer. There are two things that I know that, as I said, scriptures that stand out to me that I know if you're a believer. One is that your life is dominated by love. You will love, and you will love when you're attacked. You will reach out in love. It is just a strong, powerful love. It's the love that's beyond human understanding. The other thing is, you persevere. You endure. You embrace the grind of it all to prove your faith. There is an energy that comes from within, that is from God the Father. That energy that is protecting your salvation, and you live it out.
Amen.
And so, God is proving your faith through these trials. This is what Peter's saying to them. Know that your faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. Which we would say is more precious than the materialistic things that we have in life. Some of us are blessed with the ability to have more than others. They're still just things. Right? Others aren't. And those that have will tell you that I have more. It doesn't necessarily bring me any more happiness.
No.
It's blessing. And with what we have, we look to bless others for sure. But that is what it's you, your faith, the generous of your faith, is more precious than gold, which is perishable, than all the material things. Because you said it yourself, nobody here said a particular gift that they got for Christmas, but what was the thing that you liked the most? Being with family. Those things don't matter.
And cooking.
The cooking?
Yeah.
You cooked?
Yeah. Some.
Some?
Yeah, I made this like
rice?
Oh yeah, crab and shrimp dip.
Cereal?
No, it was a crab and shrimp dip.
Ooh.
Yeah. Yeah, I made that.
You didn't bring any to us?
You know about giving and the material things you have and share with others? I think Matthew wants some of that crap.
Yeah.
There you go. There you go. Now watch this. Here's the thing, and this is the part that we don't like. The proof of your faith, even though tested by fire. Now, of course, everyone knows the story about silver or with gold. Mm-hmm. When it's put to the fire, what happens with silver? What rises to the top?
The dross.
And what do they do with the dross? Drink it away. What happens with gold when they give it? Similar thing, right? Okay. And it's tested by warm temperatures, by comfortable temperatures. No, it's just what? Fire. It's hard times. It's tested. And so he is taking away these imperfections, the grossness, the sin in your life, the impurities. So that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's another focus for when you go through a difficult time. Because you have greatly rejoiced in this inheritance. But you also, I believe, need to, with the same amount of great rejoicing, in that your character is being formed into a more perfect image of Jesus Christ so that God is glorified. He receives the praise and the glory and the honor. It's as if the Father says, okay, I've taken this difficult time, and he takes you off and puts you in front of the class of all humanity, of all the angels, and everybody says, look at this. And when they see you, for example, let's just say if it was Matthew up there, God did it through Matthew, and he puts Matthew for everybody, what Matthew's hope would be, and what God's hope would be, that they wouldn't see Matthew. Who would they see? Jesus. And that's what the goal is. If you go through a difficult trial, and let's just call it conflict, maybe, okay? So many people just don't have a conflict well, which is why I put this through this series on conflict. If you don't handle it well, what do you turn into? Bitter, and it's ugly, is used in that those unresolved anger Satan uses to create divisions and all that stuff. It's ugly. And you know who those bitter people attack? Primarily people like me, because they come after the shepherds and they try to divide churches and stuff like that and so on. But even if you've got a bitter spouse or a bitter friend, I mean, yeah. So don't go there. Don't do that. Embrace that. Let God do the work, okay? In you, so that you can greatly rejoice in knowing that the Father is praised and is glorified through the work that he does through you. And that comes through being trials. And so you have to embrace those things. It's a change in the way that we Americans have to think, particularly American Christians, that you're used to comfort because we have so much. And we don't, you know, that's not how you grow. That's not how character is formed. Verse 9. And though you have not seen him, and again, Peter is an apostle. That doesn't apply to him. He saw Jesus. But for us, and the people he's talking to who are suffering, you haven't seen him, but yet you love him. See that? And though you do not see him now, you understand what he's saying there. They are being severely persecuted. And they're asking, where are you? Where are you? I don't sense your presence. I don't feel your presence. This is why this is most precious. But believe, you have faith in him, that even though you feel alone, where is he? He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is there. This is why you, this is what it means to walk by faith. I don't feel this way, but I know by faith, I believe in you. And watch that. That belief, that faith, and that faith is being energized by who? Well, we just read it. The power of God. What kind of power is it? The same power that creation. It's energizing you. And in that difficult time when you want, I don't sense his presence, I can still, through the power of God in faith, what? Greatly rejoice. And this is experience that he's talking about here. It's a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. You only experience this joy inexpressible and full of glory when you meet the conditions of the test. And what are the conditions of the test? It's suffering. And it's a longing for his presence, and you don't sense it or feel it, but you still, by faith, believe. Now, when's the last time you ever heard a sermon on something like that? And now watch this. If you do that, what happens? End of verse 9. Is it saying that you have to do this in order to be saved? No. It's saying that the proof of your faith, the energizing power of God that has given you the faith to continue to persevere, you will obtain the outcome of this faith, this unbreakable belief, this unbreakable faith that even that can be tested to the extreme, and you welcome that testing because you have an inheritance that awaits, and you know that God is good and he will get you through it, and he's just doing this character work in you. It's painful, but it's only temporary. And in the end, God is glorified through all that. I obtain this salvation of my soul. Now that salvation he's talking about what? That when you die, you go to be with him. And also, I believe, since it's a context here, he's talking about revealed in the last time, you're going to come with him. That's the other experience of your salvation. Okay? Because when you come with him, by the way, what will you be writing? What will you be writing when you come with him? You need to know this stuff, guys.
Riding?
White horse. You'll be riding a white horse. Yeah.
Oh, riding.
Riding. Oh. R-I-D. You'll be riding a white horse, and then you will what? On that kingdom. What will you be doing? Ruling. Okay? You'll be ruling. So that's some... What did you learn real quick? Because it's 10:20. What did you learn real quick? You want to share? Or what were you reminded of?
That suffering has a purpose. God's perfecting me so that he might be glorified. And that I need to... I like that eternal perspective.
Well, Roger? Frank? Anybody?
We have hope.
You have hope?
In my trials, love and endure reflects Christ rather than getting bitter and vengeful. So
very good.
I'm often reminded of old hymn songs, old hymns, and there's a verse in a hymn that says, "In tender body, why should I care for the Lord?"
So when you are, maybe you have a friend who's going through a difficult time, you can learn from what Peter did. What has Peter given to these people so far? Hope. Give them hope. But what kind of hope is it? And this is so crucial.
A living hope.
It's a living hope, but it's a hope based on what? It's truth. It's not a hope, good intentions that this will go away, that you'll be better, and that, boy, this isn't, this is what we do. This is so difficult. This isn't fair. I wish you didn't have to go through this. You get this all the time, and I just like want to scream sometimes, like, just stop talking.
Okay.
Go to the Bible, tell them they're going to walk through this. God is with them. They'll learn about Him, they'll form His character. Focus on this and this. This is how you counsel somebody to go through these things. Okay?
So you don't go through it the first time, you'll go through it again the next time.
Right. And then, like, the analogy of that silver and gold that I think you forget unless you understand metallurgy is that it's not a flame kissed fire.
Yeah.
In order for the impurities to come up out of the metal, so that you can see the reflection of Jesus, it has to remain in the fire. It's not a flame kiss trial. It's remaining. It takes time for all the impurities to rise to the top. So, yeah.
And so Peter is telling these people that really, if you're a believer, you will what? Remain. You're going to go through this. You'll learn through it, and your attitude will change as you go through it more and more and more. And for those people that are falling away, what does it reveal? And it is that this believer that he's talking about, a real believer, that even today, and I would say argue especially today, that the world needs to see. I mean, the real deal. You're the genuine article. Right? And that ties into these life experiences, your suffering and whatnot. The reason why you have a powerful testimony, and the reason why you can always give a reason or a defense for your belief. Amen?
Amen.
That and the fact that we don't want Don Cruslan to ever drive again.
Watch out,
Don. All right. Father, we pray that in your name, that Don would never drive again.
Oh my God.
But we ask you to bless our time as we worship you this morning. Thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. How'd you get that? Send in your car. Well, I'm driving. Yeah.